Week 10, chapter 10 of repentance, and we're going to talk about repentance from the works of a religious, you know, religion of good works. But we're going to talk about there's other things that we do need to repent from. We've spent like 8 of our lessons were all repentance toward God, toward God, toward God. And even repentance from is on God's part because it begins with repentance toward Him still. Whenever there's things He wants to deliver us from, our part is still coming toward God, wanting God, making a choice for God. And then He grants us this repentance to turn away from something else. Sometimes it might just be simple acts of love or kindness, something that He wants us to do. And we need to repent of an attitude or a refusal or not wanting to go work with a grumpy man that's uncomfortable or whatever it is. It's like, I don't want to do that. And God says, give me what I want. And that repentance toward God to give Him what He wants. And then as we obey Him and do whatever it is He's asking, He actually gives us a miraculous repentance from that attitude, from that addiction or whatever it is we're turning away from. So as we turn toward God, it is because of our repentance toward Him that He grants us a repentance from something. So repentance is such a good thing. It's a gift from God. I like that picture of it being a gift, not something so hard. Like you know, people think of the word repentance and they go, oh man, I gotta repent of something. Oh no. Well, sometimes it is sorrowful. Sometimes it's a transitional thing in our life of something that we're realizing that we need to repent of, but it's still God. It's still a gift because it's always good for us. It's always to improve our life. In Romans 2:4 says, or despise thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Think about those words. It is His goodness. When He wants you to repent of something, it's not because He's like a demanding boss saying, do this my way. Come and serve me. Give me everything I want. He lays His whole life down for us and for our good. Out of the goodness of His heart, He wants to rescue us from things that are not good for us. And then it says, in the forbearance and long suffering, He is bearing with you. He's actually putting up with us. He's bearing a difficult process with us. And in this long suffering, sometimes it breaks His heart what we put Him through while He's bearing with us. I want to think about that just because we have kids with us today, a young man, and just don't take this personal. When they become teenagers, they get this place in life where they're trapped between childhood and adulthood, and they're inclined to think they're more adult. So it's really difficult for a teenager. I know, because I used to be one, and I thought, I am already fully grown at 13, you know. I already know what I want. I could go out and get married today and just run my household, you know, because I'm all grown up. I'm a woman. At 13, I really believed I was there, you know. I was mature for my age because my sister and brother were older, and I was just like them. So my brother gets married at 19. My sister gets married at 17. So at 15, I'm thinking, I could get married at 15. You know, I'm as mature as they are. I really believed that I could run my own life. And I had all these great ideas and idealism. Aren't we going to do everything different than our parents? Everything different than our parents. We're going to do it better. But then when we become the parent, we're not quite as forbearing and long-suffering as God, and it's hard. But I remember getting to a point where I actually wished I had a different mom or a different dad and thinking, they just don't understand, you know? And oh, my gosh, I would tell my friends I don't like my mom. Oh, my dad. I'd gripe about them. I didn't like them. I gripe about them. And it broke their heart. It broke their heart. But they had to bear with me because they knew one day I would really get it. I'd understand. And then I would love them again. And I went through it. You know, you don't tell your mom, but I went through it with his mom. When she was 19, We went through this little separation thing where she didn't need us to tell her anything anymore. She was going out and run her own life, you know. And when we forbid her to do something she wanted to do, it was like, well, I just won't have you in my life anymore. Well, that hurts. You know, that really hurts. Well, we do that to God. When God comes along and wants to get us out of something that might not be the best thing for us, but we like it, and we don't want to stop it. And sometimes we just kind of stubbornly hold on to what we're doing and ignore God, and it hurts. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart to see us doing things that are going to hurt us, and we can't realize that, understand it, and cooperate with its transition. So when we think about it, do you despise? It's a richness. It's a gift. The riches of his goodness, of how he's bearing with you, how he's long-suffering and patient with you, because he's not going to give up. He's not going to back off. He's going to keep on you, at you, until you finally see that thing, and he can grant you the repentance to change something that needs to change. You know, I think back to when I used to smoke. I started smoking at 11 because I couldn't hang out with the teenagers. They were afraid I'd tattle on them, so I had to do it with them. So I was fully addicted. The time I got saved at 23 or whatever I was smoking 3 packs a day, and I liked it. I mean, some people said, oh, but it's an addiction, and I wish I couldn't do it. Not me. I liked smoking. I really liked it. Cup of coffee and a cigarette, hard to eat any meals, stay skinny. I liked it. It was something I really enjoyed. I didn't want to give it up. But when the church told me I had to quit smoking because that's what God wanted, see, God hadn't told me that. When the church told me that, it was such a burden. He said, you're not in repentance if you don't quit smoking. You need to repent of smoking for God. Man, they put that out there like a, you love this, but do you love him more? Will you do this for him? That's not repentance. That is not repentance. A repentance is toward God, and it's about God, and it's about what he's asking of you. Not what somebody else is telling you it's time to do. Because when God asks you to do it, your thinking begins to change. Something begins to change. And it's not you trying really hard to do something you can't do. It's you saying, God, if you're asking this of me, then you will empower me to do it. Because whatever he asks of you, he'll give you the ability to do. And one step in that direction, and he empowers you. It doesn't mean it makes it easy. It means it gives you the ability. You're going to change as you obey him. Now, there was a process when God asked me to do it that it was still difficult. I still had the craving in my system. But I did it, and I overcame it. And now I look back and go, I don't love smoking. It's nasty. It smells bad on your clothes. It smells bad on your breath. It makes everything in your house get this yucky yellow shadow on it. You know, it is a nasty, it's so expensive. Do you know it 3 packs a day with what they cost now? How much that would be in a month? I'd have to have a full-time job just to smoke. And then it hinders you. I see people that have to keep leaving to go out and smoke, and then they miss what's going on. And then your health. How I would feel by now if I were still smoking, if I were even still alive. I was deceived into thinking it was something good. It's not. What God wants to remove in our life is always for us. Right. And we'd be so much happier, so much full of joy and peace if we would give those things to him when he wants them. But he gives us the power if it's him. And the big difference is back to that works religion that says, you must dress this way, you can't do this, you can't do that, you must do this. As a law and a rule, all these rules are so impossible to keep and still feel good that you're in that religion. That's not what God's repentance is like. But in our fallen condition, we have acquired some things we need to be set free from. There's thoughts deceptions, deeply embedded things in us that prevent us from preparing for the life he has for us. And he only wants to set us free so that we live the life we're created to live. Now, when a drug addict gets saved, he's still a drug addict. He's still craving the drugs. But as he develops this heart and love for God and takes the baby steps God gives him, he can be delivered from it by the mercy of God. So our journey toward God is going to involve away from a lot of things. You know, we need to ask the Lord, is there anything in my life I'm holding on to that, you know, that little subconscious mind in there in the back of your head, once you admit something, you go, you know, I've had that thought for a long time, but I wouldn't let it come to the front of my mind because I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to hear it. The process of our deliverance usually begins with an implanted truth. And those truths begin to change. Once we give in to God and we accept a truth, it begins to change how we think. And eventually it will change how we feel, which eventually will change how we act. When you try to do something for God because you only know, it's so difficult, and you keep falling into that same rut again and again and again. But once you begin to change how you feel about that, then you begin to act differently. And that's what God's after. He's after this deep, true, cleansing repentance that changes everything down inside. And he's so patient. That's why he doesn't demand that we just obey him. He wants inward change, not just outward behavior.
Right.
So there's more to entering God's kingdom than just getting into heaven someday. His kingdom's here right now.
Right.
And every choice we make every day is toward God, away from God, toward the world, or toward ourselves. Those choices are in everything that we do. Who's this about? Is this about me and what I want? Selfishness, pride, fun, comfort? Is this about what God wants? Is this about what others want me to do? I get really caught up in that sometimes. You know, sometimes I'm afraid to publish what I write for fear of what people might think. Like, God, this is like off the charts, you know? This is like, others don't believe in this. So if I put that out and, you know, some of my friends that are more conservative than me, they read it, they're going to think I'm crazy. So what? Let them think it. You know, if he didn't want it known, he wouldn't have told me to write it. He could have told me to think it and keep it to myself. But he said, write it. So he must want someone to read it. So I can't hide it. God, Satan does not care what you do with your life. Whether you fail, whether you succeed, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, as long as that path keeps you from moving closer to God. That's his goal. Just don't move closer to God. So your whole life is a repentance toward God from anything that takes you away from God. It's always about that. So as we repent toward God, he will lead us into repentance from many things. And then there's just a world of wonder to discover that we don't get to go there if we don't leave where we're at. You can't go somewhere new if you don't leave where you're at. And that's what I feel for this church. I can get really discouraged with the numbers going down, or I can get really excited about what God could do with a few people that he couldn't do with a big crowd. I was talking to Glenn, too, about that this morning. What if there's only six of us and we could fit into a van and we could take the church out on the streets and sing and preach and prophesy and pray and see God come alive again? You know why he's not fully doing prophecy and all that stuff in here? He doesn't need to. Who's here? Who's here? We're the ministers. Who are we going to minister to? He has to take us to the needy people
right. That
need to hear from us. Yes, we minister love to one another, but we need to go out where the unsaved are, where the needy are, where the people are. We have to go, and maybe he's not going to bring them in. Maybe he's going to take us out to find them. So he can do new and different things with six that he can't do with 60. And what about the 54 that aren't among the six? He's doing something in them too, in their preparation
right.
for their life and what he's going to do through them. We're changed as we behold Christ, and that's always a repentance toward God. The 2 Corinthians 3:18. We quote this all the time because it's one of my favorites. As we behold him. But we all, with an open face, complete honesty and bare vulnerability, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's all what he does in us, not what we do for him. It's what we do in obedience to him, in cooperation with him. It's repentance toward him. Oh, Jesus, I just want to see you. And then when we come in the presence and we see him, something changes in us. A little bit changes in us each time. Just a little bit each time that we come into his presence. And then the next time, a little bit more changes. And it's like baby steps of glory transforming us into his image. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? All we have to do is look at Jesus and keep being changed by that. The more I see him, the more he changes me. On our journey toward God, we're going to make a lot of choices. Is there such a strong desire to keep what we have and do what we're doing? Or is the desire for God stronger? If the desire for God is not stronger, then we need to get back in the Word. We need to read more. We need to pray more. We need to worship. We need to be seeking to behold him. Because, you know, we can get indifferent and cold and not even care. Just be content with where we're at. But when you come in his presence, that all changes again. It all changes. When you can't sense his presence, read more word. Whether you think you get anything out of it or not, read more. Because that word is alive. And it will revive your spirit. It will feed your spirit and bring you alive to God again. It may not do it in the verse you just read. It may not do it in the chapter you read. But it will. It's like feeding a skinny, starving skeletal body. The first time you feed him a meal, he's still skinny. He's still a skeleton. You feed him tomorrow, he's still skinny, still skeleton. I'm going to quit calling him that. He's still this little runt. But by next week, you might see a little flush come into his skin, but he's still skinny. Eventually, you begin to see meat come on that body. You know, one day God told me, we're going to prophesy to the bones, like in Ezekiel, where he says, can these dry bones live? God asked him, can these dry bones live? Israel was beyond just dry bones. They'd gone to dust. There was some form of bone there, but they were dried out bones. And when God said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, you know, God. I mean, like, basically, I look at some Christians and go, can that person come alive again? And you know, God, will this person come alive again? He said, prophesy to them. But the way they came alive again, they didn't jump up just like they were. First, the bones came together, bone to bone. You like that song, that old song? Them bones, dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord. And then the ankle bones fastened to the knee bone. No, it's not. Where's the ankle bone fastened to? Leg bone. I'm putting together a bad body here in my song. One bone at a time. See, the drier you let yourself get, the longer it's going to take to revive you. One bone at a time. If you're completely dried out and discouraged, like your friend who's been down for a year, it may be one bone at a time. But if you don't let yourself get that dry, all you did was just let your skin fall off. You're already past the bones and the muscles and the nerves, and now you just need to get some flesh back on that body. You haven't gone dry, totally. So the more you read, the more you take in that living word, God begins to rebuild you and bring you back to life. So toward God, wanting God, it can come alive in you. Go to the living word and get alive again. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. Do you want your children to serve God? When you give your heart completely to God, then he's also going to, through you and for you, go after your seed too. He's going to go after your children. But if you want this new heart, it begins by feeding yourself again, turning toward God, repenting toward God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This repentance of changing and moving away from how we think, what we feel, what we want, what we live for, this is a gift from God. But as you're in Christ, as you're inside of Christ, you become this new creature. I had an experience one time. We went to this church down in wherever it was, that all-black church. You talk about the other side of the tracks. Virginia. Black side church was on that side of the tracks, white church on that side of the tracks, prejudiced town, and we went to that black church. And then we went grocery shopping, and Harvey followed her around with a cart like he was her slave just because he wanted to honor her. But we went in that church, and the worship got to a point where I laid down on the floor, and I felt the presence of God take over every part of my body until I could literally feel God from my toes to my fingers to the top of my head. The fullness of Christ, I could physically feel him in every portion of my body. And it was like, I don't ever want to lose that feeling. And then it was gone. But he said, I want to fill you to the fullest. I want to be in your touch, in your words, in your toes. Do you know, one time we just got into these things of the Spirit, but it was so cool because here we got this prophetic lady. What was her name? She always prayed over you, and you know, you didn't like women.
Anita.
And here's Anita in the church, and I'm just in there like baby to the stuff that's going on, and she's a wise, older, prophetic woman, you know. She's been prophesying over us. We've never done that kind of thing. Spirit of God comes on me, and he says, I want you to put fire on her feet, my fire on her feet, because I have a mission I'm going to send her on, and prophetically, I want her to run around this room when I put fire on her feet. And she's older and heavier, and, you know, you wouldn't think that woman could run like that. I said, well, how do you want me to do that? And he said, I put the fire in your toes. I have to do, she's already barefoot, because we were doing the barefoot thing, go over there and touch her toes with your toes and say, fire, go run. And I wasn't doing many things like that. You know, I didn't know the people well. And I said, okay. I didn't feel fire in my toe. I didn't feel anything. In just obedience, I went over and said, God told me to do this. I mean, I had to set it up a little bit, you know, being a coward. I said, fire in your feet. Now run. That woman took off like a rocket, running and running and running around that room. She said her feet were so on fire, she couldn't stand still. Fire in our toes, fire in our fingertips, fire in our words. You don't have to feel it. You know, I've talked to God about, I've complained to God about being too passive, too boring, too mellow. It's like, I like those preachers that jump around and scream and they're funny and they're exciting and everybody loves Anne of Green Gables and nobody cares about Diana, the boring friend, you know? I don't want to be Diana, the boring friend. But you know what? Somebody told me one day, and it was a half, I mean, kind of, what do you call those compliments that sound like a slam?
Left-handed
compliment. She said, you know, when you preach, I don't really like it. You're kind of boring. She says, I don't feel God in it at all. I went, whoa, that's nice. She says, but when I go home, whatever you preached about nags me all week long. All week long. God just goes after me from what you said. She says, I didn't get it when you said it, but all week long, God won't let go of me with it. I went, delayed anointing. Okay. I mean, that proves it's God, because I didn't go home with you. But what he told me this week, he said, I'm getting ready soon to release a new power upon the whisper anointing. He said, and guess what? You were created for that. You're my whisper. I went, cool. What does that mean? And he said, well, you know, when somebody is far away from you, you have to shout at them to get their attention. But when you're standing this close to your best friend, you whisper in their ear. And they hear you clearly because they want to hear you because they're your best friend. He said, I'm going to begin to speak with a whisper, but those who are standing close enough are going to hear it. But those that are far out might be listening for the shout. I went, I'm so glad I'm a whisper. I mean, I'm not always glad to be a whisper, but that made me glad to be a whisper. So the whisper anointing is going to gear up and do something. So even if you think, you know, you're not getting anything, I hope it nags you all week. I really hope you get nagged all week. You know, we've talked about loving your enemies, where God says, you know, you have to love your enemies and bless everybody that hates you and pray for them and all that good stuff. That's a perfect example of why repentance is always toward God and not doing something for him. Because how can you go love your enemy in obedience to that? He tells us to do things that's impossible for us to do. You can't love your enemy. You hate them. But when he says to do it, you say, I cannot do it, God, but I will let you do it through me. What do you want to do? Like Harvey always says, live your life through me. What do you want to do with your life now? And then he gives you the repentance from the hate because he miraculously changes your heart. You might not like the person while you're doing it, but before you're done, your heart begins to change. And it's a miracle of God. So you repent toward him. He grants repentance from the hate. Just how his repentance works, and it's so awesome. I just love it. You know, I put in here because these notes are for books. They're not just all for you. A lot of you already know some of what I'm putting down, and sometimes I skip over it. But, you know, sometimes when you hear people pray in church, they sound so good, don't they? They sound so saintly. And whenever we're having a problem liking somebody, this might be the way we pray piously about it. Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you in humble repentance to confess my sin. I do not love my neighbor as you asked me to do, and I want to. So please have mercy on me and grant me the ability to love him. God will answer that prayer. That's not a bad prayer, is it? But you know what a more honest prayer would be? Lord, not only do I not love my neighbor, I hate him. And I hate him with a passion. And he doesn't deserve to be loved after what he did to me. And I know I should love him, but honestly, I'd like to go punch him in the nose. And I'd like him to see him get what he's got coming. If that's what you feel, then that's what you ought to tell God. Just be real, you know? And then say, I know that I shouldn't hate him, but I do. But I love you more than I hate him. So I'm willing to let you change my heart. I give you my heart. And I admit my sin.
Amen.
Just be so real with God.
Amen.
He wants us to be really real with him. And you know, it's obedience that ushers in that grace. And we go through this process, but it's a baby step process. God confronts us and we have to confess and agree with him. And then he usually gives us something to do. And we have to obediently do it. And then, as we're doing it, this verse comes to life, because this is grace. Philippians 2:3. For it is God which works in you. 2:13. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will and to do it. He will work inside of you to accomplish that once we obey and give him our heart. So by this, we learn. And then the next time we hate somebody, we say, you know what? I really like what he did with me last time, so I'm in a hurry to get that done again. I don't even want to go through a process of days and days and days thinking evil thoughts towards somebody. I want to repent quickly and get back in love. I don't like hate living in my heart. So the more times you walk in grace, the more times you'll do it quickly, until pretty soon you see somebody doing something horrible and you go, I have no desire to hate you at all. I don't like what you're doing. But I want to repent on the spot before hate gets a grip on my heart. See, the more you love God, the more you recognize hate is of the enemy. These bad attitudes are of the enemy. And you don't want them to intrude on your love affair with God anymore. So we get to choose whether we serve a king of love or we serve the prince of evil with our heart. The choice is ours. And we can do the impossible. As God grants us repentance. It's choosing a kingdom. You know, in preaching, Jesus always came saying, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's here because he's here. He is the kingdom. And the kingdom is here. It's not just get into heaven when you die. It's get into that kingdom living right here, right now, exactly. Because that door is open. And as we grow and become his ministers, we get to usher other people in through that door into this kingdom of God too.